Laura Perry understands the grace of God, grace that rescues, and grace that transforms.
I didn't have to clean myself up in order for him to save me, but he didn't leave me there.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, co-author of True Woman 101. For January 27th, 2022, I'm Dana Gresh.
The last couple of days, we've heard a powerful message that Mary Cassian gave at Revive 21 last fall, talking about the earthquake that we've been experiencing in our culture around issues of gender and sexuality. If you missed that message, or maybe if you've heard it just once, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it, maybe even for a second or third time. It's a rich biblical treatment that helps us understand what's going on in our culture, what's going on in our world, and how we need to respond to it. It was a powerful message, and I want to make sure you hear it. Now, today, I want to follow up on that message by sharing with you a deeply moving testimony that illustrates what Mary has been talking about from God's Word. You may have heard Laura Perry previously on Revive Our Hearts. We've had huge response to programs we've done with her in the past year or so. And Laura has become a dear friend. We invited her to come to Revive 21, and after Mary Cassian finished her message, we had Laura get up and share her story. Let me try and paint the picture for you. Laura got up there with no notes, nothing in her hands, no podium in front of her, no mic stand, just this precious woman standing on the platform, sharing out of her heart, out of her journey, and also out of the Word of God, which she had memorized and was flowing from her lips to our audience. You could have heard a pin drop as Laura shared her story. It was breathtaking. And after Laura's message, so many women came up and said, "We need this testimony to be heard in other places." Women talked about issues that their children are going through, even in Christian schools, things they're facing. And Laura's story is just such a powerful illustration of the confusion and the seeds that the devil has sown in so many people's hearts, but also of the power of the Holy Spirit of God to transform the most confused and broken people in our culture. I know her story is also a great encouragement to moms and grandmoms whose children and grandchildren have walked away from the Lord and are making ungodly, wrong choices. The story encourages us to believe that God really can change those prodigals' hearts. Let's listen to Laura Perry as she shares how the Lord can redeem brokenness and turn it into a thing of great beauty. Here's Laura Perry.
Thank you so much. I'm so glad to be here, and I'm so glad to be sharing my story. And I was just thinking today about, you know, how I really rejected God's design. I didn't like God's design of woman. But, you know, I've talked to a lot of women that maybe haven't traveled the path that I did, maybe didn't take it to that extreme. But I think a lot of us struggle with God's design of woman, with understanding it. But I think a lot of that is because we've been wounded by other people. Other people have put information on us about how our design is not good. So for whatever reason, I really want to challenge each and every one of us today, even if we don't fully understand it, if there are things about our personality, our gender, our body, whatever it is that we have not agreed with God that it is good. There's things we don't like about ourselves. So I really want to challenge us today in my story to really believe God that his design is good. And, you know, when I was little, there's an analogy I like to use. In kindergarten, I was in a school play, and we were doing little nursery rhymes, and this was one of the most embarrassing moments of my life. I was not the class clown. I didn't like a lot of attention, but all the parts had been assigned, and they got down to the last one, and I got chosen to play Humpty Dumpty, and I was mortified. They put me in this big plastic sack full of newspaper, and I was about this big around, and my only job was to sit on the wall while they read the nursery rhyme and then just fall over and crack. And so I remember, you know, as he's reading, "Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again." You know, and that was kind of what I felt like a lot of my life. Like my life had just been shattered beyond repair. and there was no one that could repair it, no one that could put it back together. When I was a little girl, you know, I grew up in a good Christian home, and we were at church every time the door was open, and I'd heard all the Bible stories, and I was in Bible drill, and I was in vacation Bible school, and, you know, in Christian school, and all the right things. We were doing all the right activities. And my mother, who I love very much, and, you know, I don't blame my mom at all, but I want to tell you a little bit of her story. So many women have identified with her, and, you know, the reality is that we are all sinners. We're all sinners raising other sinners. And so there's ways that we do hurt each other. And I think my mom was just completely unaware. But she was trying so hard in her own flesh to please God. She didn't really have that deep relationship with the Lord. She knew how to check the right boxes. She knew how to read her scriptures the right amount of times, you know, for that day. She knew how to pray a certain amount of times that day. She knew what committees to be on and what Sunday school to be in and what things to teach and, you know, playing the piano. She was doing all these different things, and yet she didn't really have a real deep relationship with the Lord, and she'll tell you that now in her own testimony. And when I was little, she was often just too stressed. She was doing so much, she just didn't have time for me. And she was pushing me away a lot. Just go away, leave me alone, get off of me. And just pushed me away. And I would often overhear her telling other people how annoying I was, what a handful I was. And she didn't realize how deep these things were impacting me. I began to feel so rejected by her, even though she loved me very much, and I understand that now, but she didn't know how to show it. And as a little girl, I was constantly pushed toward my dad. I was told I was so much like my dad. You know, you're just like him, you act just like him, you look just like him, you're two peas in a pod. And so I really began to identify with my dad. And as I got a little bit older, I was getting more and more jealous of my brother, who seemed to have it all. He was 6 years older than me. He was very popular. He had a lot of friends. And, you know, he got a lot better treatment from my mom. And I really began to desire to be my brother. And the more that I tried to play with the kids at school, you know, naturally the kids kind of separate for the most part, and the boys would play with the boys and the girls would play with the girls. But I didn't seem to relate to the girls. I didn't know how, and I really perceived it as rejection from them. But I think the reality was I didn't know how to relate to the girls. And I was already identifying so much with the boys because I spent all my time with my dad and my brother. And so I found myself on the playground always playing sports with the boys rather than playing with the girls. And my identity was just getting more and more fractured, because the more that I began to think of myself that way, I began to fantasize all the time about what if I had been a boy, and I began to write stories about being a boy, and I lived in this fantasy world. And then when I was in middle school, I found out that I was diagnosed with polycystic ovarian syndrome. And so my female system was not only not working, it was causing me constant, chronic, excruciating pain all the time. And so this body that I didn't want in the first place, that wasn't working very well, and then the doctors were telling me that I was likely never going to get pregnant. I was being told this at 14 years old. And it began to devastate my heart, because even though I didn't like being a girl because of the wounds that I'd had, and I'd had some girls betray me, there was a lot of things in childhood that I felt so wounded and rejected by girls. And so even though I didn't like being a girl very much, there was still that instinct that I had to desire children. But now I was being told that was likely never going to happen. And I really began to turn away from the Lord. And I began to get angry with God. And I didn't believe God, that his design of me was good. I thought I knew better than God. And when I was 15, I still had never even heard the word transgender. I didn't know there was anything I could do about me being female, but I was so angry with God. I told him I would never serve him again and really just began to run away from the faith. I wanted to be the opposite of a Christian, whatever that was. I wanted to sin as much as possible. I wanted to do everything I'd ever been told not to do because I was so angry and I was so wounded. And as I began to pursue that road and I began to get deeper and deeper into sexual sin, and I thought that would bring me happiness and fulfillment, and I thought that would help me get the worth and the value that I was seeking, but the reality was the more that I gave away to men, the more that I began to feel less and less valued, and I began to be rejected and dumped over and over and over again and just treated like absolute trash. I had guys, sometimes when they were drunk, they were honest about how they really felt about me. And I just felt like I had no identity, no value. I felt so unwanted. And in fact, in college, I'd become so broken. I was so desperate. I couldn't get any guy to really be interested in me. I eventually joined an adult site and began just meeting men all over the state, even for just one night, thinking at least for a moment, I'll feel like someone wants me. And I was in this horrible relationship with an alcoholic, and I finally thought one day, you know, the reason that this never works out, the reason I'm never happy is because I was supposed to be the man. If I was the man, I know how to treat a woman. And so I began to shift in my thinking, and I lived in a fantasy world for several months, and it just began to drive me crazy, and I thought I was consumed with this idea that I had to become a man. And I finally decided to just search in Google and see if anybody else felt like I did. And I was amazed at thousands of results that came up. You know, and I've heard this so much from these young people that are going into these lifestyles. They're broken. They don't understand themselves. They have these desires and these feelings. And then in so many stories I've heard, and then I went on YouTube and I found this person that said this, and they, you know, went into this lifestyle, and it clicks, and it's like, oh my goodness, that's me. And I hear this over and over and over. Social media is influencing our young people so much into these lifestyles. And I went to the support group meeting, and within 5 minutes, they were like, oh, you are definitely a man. And so I was like, yes, I knew it. This is who I am. And it was like, and at that moment, I believed I had always been born that way. That was really who I was. I was just a man trapped in a woman's body. In fact, I wasn't even openly transgender. I wanted to become a man and absolutely erase the existence of Laura. I didn't ever want to even remember that I had been a girl. There was so much pain in my heart. And as I began to pursue that road and I began to take the hormones, my voice began to get lower. I began to grow facial hair. And then I had my name legally changed. And I was with a partner who was also living as transgender. He was a man living as a woman. And so we had that mutual comfort for one another in this journey. But you know, this journey was a lot harder than anyone had told us. We used to say we wouldn't wish it on our worst enemy. Because even in the early years, as much as it was exciting, it was also mentally very, very difficult. Because I was trying to make it real. And all the affirmation, either from what I was doing or from what the hormones were doing or from what other people were saying, it all sort of added to this identity. And yet I was reminded every single day that it wasn't real. But I kept thinking, well, one day it's going to be real. One day this will all go away, and I will never remember that I had been a girl. I thought I could reinvent my life. And so as I began to pursue that, I had my name legally changed. And in 2009, I went to San Francisco and had an outpatient double mastectomy. You know, and the reality was, this whole time, my parents were praying. And God was moving in my life. And so even in the darkest depths, you know, in this moment that seemed like Satan had really won and my parents were in complete despair, they didn't know that a few days before my surgery, my aunt had written me an email and she said she was compelled by the Lord to do this. You know, I think it's important to really wait on the Holy Spirit, but be willing to speak. And she wrote me this email and she said, Laura, please don't do this. You are such a beautiful girl. You're being deceived by the devil. This is straight from the pit of hell. I love you. Please don't do this. And my aunt was one of the few women in my life that I knew had loved me as a child. I loved my aunt. And for her to tell me this was heartbreaking. And I didn't talk to her for a very long time. I was angry. But most of all, I was kind of ashamed. Deep down, I knew she was right. And as I was laying there on the operating table, I was looking down at all the purple dotted cut lines on my chest where the doctor was going to cut me open. And I thought, what if she's right? What if I really am in the hands of Satan? What if I wake up in hell? But I was so desperate for this. I believed it so much that I was willing to roll the dice. But for the first time in years, and my parents didn't know this for many years, but for the first time in years, I prayed and I asked God to spare my life. I knew that I needed God. I knew that He was in control. You know, and I woke up from my surgery and I forgot God. And I was so happy with the results and I was on my merry way, but God didn't forget. And God really began to pursue me. And as he began to intervene in my life, as he began to show me who I truly was, as he began to reveal himself to me over the years, he would show up in my dreams. He would speak to me. He would speak to me through radio. He had so many ways that he was encountering me over and over and over again. And I know it was my parents' prayers. Just an example, one day I was driving down the road, and this memory is one of the most clear memories from that entire lifestyle. I can still picture where I was on the road, and I had been listening to a lot of rock music. And I know, I believe my dad was praying about my music and praying that that God would change it. One day, all of a sudden, I realized how angry this music made me. I was like, why am I listening to this? I'm so sick of this music. It makes me so angry. And I turned the music off, and the Christian radio came on, and the presence of God filled my car, and I began weeping uncontrollably, and I knew that God was after me. And this is probably 6 years before I got saved. And this whole time, God is showing himself to me over and over and over again through encounters, through people. And so even though I'm running away, and I was like Jonah, I knew when I was 13, God had called me to be a missionary. I knew I had a calling on my life, but I was running from God because I was in so much pain. And yet the whole time, God was running after me. You know, and over the years, I kept thinking, well, you know, I was still faced with this reality because after my chest surgery, I realized that the surgery really hadn't made me a man. And I began to get very, very depressed, even though I liked the physical results. And a couple of years later, I thought, you know, it's because I still have all the female organs. Once I have all the female organs removed, then it will be real. So I had all the female organs removed. And that still didn't make it real. But as I started looking into the final surgeries, I was devastated. No one had ever told me how bad these surgeries are. And I just, like, if anyone is out there listening who's even considering this, please, these surgeries are so bad. There are so many complications. There are so many horrific things that have happened. On top of that, they're never real. I realized how fake it was going to be. And on top of that, they told me that I think they've improved slightly, but at the time, the surgeries, 40 to 60% would lose all sexual feeling physically because of nerve damage. And I was devastated. I was like, what now? Like, I'm halfway transitioned. I'm like some freak in between. But I began to realize, even if I'd had the surgery, it was so fake. I realized that I was never actually going to be a man. And I had this job now where I was only known as male. They didn't even know I was trans. No one in the whole company knew. And I thought, what am I supposed to do now? And I was just faced with this mental hell every day as I began to, I tried to be in conversations where, you know, I would be telling something about childhood. And again, they don't know I'm trans. And it's like, oh, wait a minute. I couldn't have been in Girl Scouts. I had to have been in Boy Scouts. I couldn't have played softball. It had to have been baseball. And I remember one time I got caught in a huge lie about an ex-boyfriend. And I'm telling this story, you know, and as far as they know, I'm a straight man that's married to a woman. You know, and so I just began to be tormented by all of this. And I didn't want God, but God wanted me. And I don't know why. I didn't deserve it. I was almost killed the year before I went into the lifestyle. We were sideswiped by a semi truck, and we were spun all over the highway into oncoming traffic with a semi headed right for us. God peeled back the curtain just a little bit, and I could feel the demons coming for me. I knew I was headed for hell. I could feel the evil like I can't even describe. I was in so much fear that I don't think I could have endured it for more than a moment because I don't think the human brain can even comprehend that kind of fear. That was the year before I went into this lifestyle. God had so much mercy on me and I think a lot of it's because of my parents' prayers. And so when I was at the lowest of the low, God began just in a very simple way. My mom, for years, I mean, at first, my mom and dad tried so hard to fix me. They had tried to fix me for years. They had sent me to a group home in high school and paid a lot of money for it. They had tried so hard to fix me. But they got to a point where the Lord really had them surrender me into his hands. And in fact, he told my mom one day, he said, Francine, only one of us is going to work on her. If you want to work on her, I'll go sit down. But if you want me to work on her, you go sit down, you get in the Word, and you work on your relationship with me. And so God had been pursuing me during this time, and it started very simply. He ended up actually using my mom. you know, I was working on a website for her, for her Bible study, and God just began to reveal himself to me through his word. And as I began to get more and more interested in the word, and I finally said, Mom, or one day, I said, Mom, what's happened to me? 6 months ago, I was 180 degrees from where I am now. I said, all I want is to hear the word of God. Like that, I have never wanted that in my whole life. You know, what's wrong with me? And she said, well, I've been praying that God would draw you back like a magnet. I was like, wow, that's what God has done. I didn't have any explanation for it other than God had answered her prayer, because I knew I had never wanted that. And so I realized then the power of God, that God was answering her prayers. And I went home that night and I began to repent of every sin I could ever think of. And as I began to remember all my sin, I thought, why would God want me? God, I'm damaged goods. You know, God, there's no way you can restore my life. But I had this incredible encounter with the Lord a couple of days later where he proved to me he wasn't done with me yet. And I gave my heart so fully to the Lord. I was just in complete surrender of him. I was so in awe that this God still wanted me, that he wanted my broken life. And I was so excited. I got just, I radically transformed in that moment. And I was going to be a man of God. And I was excited. I didn't know yet that God was going to, I was like, wow, God saved me. I didn't think he would save a transgender, you know. But I didn't know he had another plan for me. It's funny because I was so hungry for the word of God. He began pouring his word into me. I was listening to some form of the word, either through preaching or a Bible study or something, all day, every day at work. I had my headphones on. I'm listening to the word all day. And at one point, I'm getting more and more convicted. That's the funny thing about the word of God. I didn't know that God could speak to me through all these different passages. You know, and it wasn't even just the one or two, actually there are many, but it wasn't even just the ones about sexuality necessarily. It was all kinds of other passages that God began to convict me with, including the one that Mary shared earlier. You know, surely your turning of things upside down shall be as esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the thing that is made say of him that made it, why have you made me this way? Or shall the thing that is framed say he had no understanding? And God began to convict me of the way I was living. And I didn't know what to do about it because there was no way I was going back to being female. That was just not even an option. So I kept trying to stuff away the conviction, but he kept bringing more and more. And he was so gentle and so patient. And one night, my mom was teaching. I asked her what she was teaching, and she said she was teaching on the judgment seat of Christ. And I began to just tremble with the fear of the Lord. And I went home that night, and I said, Lord, I want everything you have for me. I don't want to miss anything you have. What do you want from me? I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And instead of, I expected a checklist. Like, that's what I'd grown up with. You know, do this, do this, do this. And instead, he asked me a question. He said, if you stood before me tonight, what name would I call? And I said, oh, God, that is not fair. I said, I've repented of this. I said I was sorry. I know this is not your will for me, but it's too late now. I have facial hair. I've had all these surgeries. I'm legally male. I have a job where I'm only known as male. There's no way I'm going back. You know, I'd never even heard of someone coming out of the lifestyle. I was like, people don't do this. This is a one-way street. And it reminded me of John chapter 1, where it says that Jesus Christ himself is the creator. And he said, you cannot claim to love me and yet reject my creation. And I thought I was being condemned because I was not going back to being female. So if God doesn't accept me as Jake, then God doesn't accept me. But in the most loving voice I've ever heard in all my life, he whispered to me and he said, let me tell you who you are. And that's what began to free me, because I realized then that no matter what I did, no matter who I said I was, no matter what I claimed to be, no matter how I looked, I was never going to be anyone other than who God had created me to be. Amen. And I began to hear God speaking over me and calling me Laura. I'd tried so hard to pretend like God was calling me Jake, but I knew he wasn't. I really was. And in fact, it was funny. I had gotten all of my credit cards changed over into my new legal name except one. And it's a bit of a long story, but I could not get this one card changed into my legal name. And I had to call this particular company because of something that happened. I had to call them every month. And every month they would ask me, are you Laura? And it was like God was asking me, and I knew it. And I lied about it every month. But God was after me, and he was after this identity. He didn't leave me. He saved me. I didn't have to clean myself up in order for him to save me, but he didn't leave me there. And over the next couple of months, I began to wrestle with the Lord, and he was wanting me to come out of that lifestyle, and I didn't want to. And I began to think of any way out of this. I was beginning to really hate and regret that I had done this, but at the same time, there was no way I was going back to being female, and I didn't know how to solve this. And I finally, I was in this deep, dark pit I couldn't get out of, and I begged the Lord for over a month. I begged the Lord with all my heart to just take my life because I saw no way out. I was in this deep, dark pit I couldn't get out of, and I could see the light at the top, but I had no way out. And he reminded me of this verse. He said, out of Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? And I had a clear vision of Jesus Christ getting down on one knee. He reached his hand down into the pit and he said, do you trust me? And I knew he was asking me to walk away from everything. Like, Lord, I can't do this. And I don't know how on this earth I did not have the faith for that at the time. He'd been building my faith little by little. I had just this tiny seed of faith. And yet I knew I didn't have any other option because it was like, if I continue in this way, God had really withdrawn his presence. There was such a void after I'd known him so closely. He'd been so near to me. And I knew he wasn't angry with me. I knew he wanted me to pursue him. He asks us to love him with all our heart. And just like the rich young ruler who had done all the right things and, you know, I mean, obviously, even the pride of his heart, he thought he'd kept them perfectly. But Jesus said, one thing you lack, and this was that moment. Are you going to give up everything that means everything to you? This is the only thing I wanted because I thought it was the only thing that was ever going to make me happy. But the Lord was asking me to walk away. I said, okay, Lord. And I honestly thought I was going to be miserable the rest of my life. I could still picture the church I'd grown up in. And I thought, I'm going to sit in the back of the church, and they're all going to snub their nose at me, and they're going to say, it's about time. It's about time you shaped up. You know, I really thought I was going to have this horrible reception from them. But as I walked away and I went back to live with my mom and dad, that's what the Lord asked. That wasn't my idea. That was the last thing I wanted to do at 33. And I went back to this church that I said I would never go back to. I was never going to step foot in the door. And as I walked in, they embraced me. I can't tell you. I told God he was going to have to help me love my name again. And I had 300 people that morning call me Laura. And I said, okay, I don't love it, but at least I'm used to it, you know. But I couldn't believe how much they remembered me. And people hugged me and loved on me. And when I went to my mom's Bible study, these women that had prayed for me for years embraced me with such love. And they embraced me like just one of the women. And I was so blown away at what God was doing in my life. And I remember as he began to peel away the layers, as he began to unpack all of this, as he began to help me to forgive and let go of the wounds and the bitterness. You see, bitterness had destroyed my life. It wasn't my mom's fault. It wasn't the fault of any of the girls that abused me. It was my own bitterness and unforgiveness. In Hebrews 12, 15 through 16, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. It was my own bitterness that turned me away from the Lord. You know, and those bitter roots sometimes, they may not cause you to go down a transgender road, but maybe they've caused you to stray from the Lord in some other way. Maybe they've caused you to have hardness in your heart. Maybe there's that one person that you just can't forgive. You know, I shared the story about Humpty Dumpty earlier and how my life had just been completely shattered and I felt like it was just in ashes. In fact, at one point, I remember sort of this visual, scooping up the ash heap of my life and going, Lord, if you can do anything with it, you can have it. Because I have screwed everything up and I have no recourse. There is nothing I can do. So maybe you're in that boat today. Maybe you feel like your life is just been reduced to ashes. Maybe you are like that cracked egg and nobody can put it back together. But there is a king Who can? Maybe all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But the King of Kings has resurrected my life. And today, and I'm so grateful to him. I'm so grateful to our Savior, because today I stand before you. Not only have I thought I was going to be miserable the rest of my life. Not only have I embraced my femininity, I love being a woman for the first time in my life. And I'm so... So I'm so grateful to our Lord and Savior who can redeem and restore whatever the enemy has stolen in your life. So don't give up on your prayers. Believe the Lord for whatever he's going to do in your life. That miracle that you are waiting on, that God was answering their prayers the whole time. He can redeem and restore whatever has been broken, no matter how shattered it is. And he can restore the years the locust has eaten.
That's Laura Perry, sharing her story last fall at the Revive 21 conference. Isn't it comforting to remember? God loves us just the way we are, but he also loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Laura goes into greater detail about her journey in her book, Transgender to Transformed. And as she puts it, it's a story of transition that will truly set you free. You'll find a link to more information about her book in the transcript of today's program. In addition, be sure to check out True Woman 101 by Mary Cassian and the host of Revive Our Hearts, Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth. This is a Bible study that will help you embrace and love God's good design for men and women. And right now, it's our way of saying thank you for your donation of any amount in support of Revive Our Hearts. Ask about True Woman 101 Divine Design when you contact us with your gift. Just visit reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Well, thanks for listening today. Tomorrow, Laura Perry will be back, helping us answer questions like, how do we make our churches a welcoming place to the sexually broken without compromising on what God's Word teaches? I hope you'll join us to hear Laura's helpful answers to some practical questions next time on Revive Our Hearts. Reminding you, he doesn't leave you there. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth invites you to experience true freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.